Grace and peace to you from God, our Father, and from our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. Today we're continuing this series of sermons that we've been working through, Called to Be, and the theme for today is Called to Be Co-workers with Christ. Called to Be Co-workers with Christ from 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have planted your word deep in us and that you do water it by your Holy Spirit. Lord, send us your Spirit this day to be among us, to help us as we hear your word, as we reflect on it, as you apply it, your law, your gospel into our lives, and as you encourage us and strengthen us in our faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Called to be co-workers with Christ. Co-workers with Christ. That tiny little word or prefix co is very significant in the way we use it in the English language. And if you think about it, we attach that little word to a whole bunch of other words to describe things that we do together, things that we share. We coexist. We exist together. We cooperate. We operate together. We co-educate. We educate our boys and girls together. Just this week, a few of us needed to get to Lobethal for a meeting. We had to communicate, coordinate, cooperate with our colleagues. Not easy for a group of pastors, by the way, but we did it. One of us was the co-pilot. We made it safely to Lobethal Lutheran Church, which is co-located with Lobethal Lutheran School. And I almost made us late because I had to co-late a few things before we left. Now, what does it mean to be co-workers with Christ? In one sense, it's very simple. Working together with God and with one another for the sake of the gospel in the world. On the surface, it's very simple. But what does that mean for us as individuals? What is the nature of working together as Christians? What threatens the work we do together? And how do we grow? In a good way, grow in God's way through this working together. The nature of working together, the threat to it, and the growth through it, we'll look at this morning. Now, Paul writes in verse 9, this is the end of the text, we are co-workers in God's service, you are God's field. So in the first place, what he's talking about is himself and Apollos and Timothy and the other apostles and pastors and teachers and the people who had brought the word of God to Corinth. That's who he's talking about in the first sense. We are co-workers. We've been doing this together for the same purpose. We've got the same God. We want the same thing. We're co-workers. Now, earlier he had said, what after all is Apollos and what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe as the Lord assigned to each his task. So each co-worker, each servant has different gifts, different tasks, different times, different locations, different ways they do the work of God. And yet they're all called to cooperate, to work together for the sake of the same gospel and the same God. Now, in a sense, this is what all Christians are called to this working together, this cooperating with God, with each other, for the sake of the gospel, in the church and in the world also. Today, later in the service, we have a rite of blessing for our office bearers and our office staff. This is an opportunity to acknowledge people in this community who take on a particular role, a particular way of serving. And you'll see, again, different people, different gifts, different tasks, different times, different locations. But the one purpose, the glory of God, the spread of the gospel. And so we do that not to kind of highlight them as somehow having a more important role, but simply to thank God for the role they have taken up. It's a good thing. And so we bless them, we pray for them, we encourage them in their service. It's been said there's no such thing as an unemployed Christian, because the work of God's kingdom is as diverse as we are. We are his co-workers wherever we are, whether we're at home, whether we're in our workplace, our school, our community, our church, we are co co-workers with God. And so that there's no such thing as an unemployed Christian. We've all got work to do. We've all got jobs to do. We've all got tasks in front of us as the people he has called into his service. So that's the nature of the work, but what threatens the work? What makes it hard, challenging? What are the dangers in doing this work in the church of God? What threatens our unity, our cooperation as God's people? Now, Paul addresses one main thing in Corinth that has a lot of flow-on effects, a lot of symptoms that he also highlights. The one main thing is probably best described as a kind of spiritual immaturity that he sees in the church. He calls them infants in Christ. You're just infants in Christ. Now, being an infant, if you think about it, is not a bad thing in and of itself. We're all infants at some point in our lives. The problem is if you're still infants a few years later, right? And so Paul's saying there's this failure to grow up, this failure to thrive or develop as we should at Corinth at least. So Paul puts his finger on this. This is the main problem they're experiencing. And he says, I gave you milk, not solid food. You weren't ready for it. He says, you're still not ready for it. I gave you milk, not solid food. For an example of the solid food, you hear Jesus' words in the gospel reading today, right? That's solid food. That's stuff we grapple with as Christians. But Paul's saying to the Corinthians, you're not ready for that. You're still so worldly, right, in your behavior. Now, it's not that they don't have God's Spirit. It's not that they're not true Christians. He doesn't say that. He just says the way you're acting is not Christian. There's a distinction there. You're still worldly, for since there's jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? One says, I follow Paul, and another says, I follow Apollos, and on it goes. He says the symptoms of this spiritual immaturity are firstly jealousy. He says jealousy, which is like rivalry. The image there is like hot water on a stove that bubbles up until it starts to boil over. That's the attitude. It's this bubbling up, this becoming jealous and this contentious kind of spirit, this oppositional kind of attitude, always comparing ourselves with each other, always wanting to outdo each other. And he says it's a problem. It's a symptom of spiritual immaturity, he says. The second one he calls quarreling, which is fairly obvious to us, just arguing, picking fights, you know, disputes, conflicts at the drop of a hat. This is what was happening in Corinth. This is what was going on. And Paul says, it bubbles up and it bubbles over. And there it became this kind of party spirit, right? Where everyone just wanted to align with one leader who they thought had all the answers. I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos. And so they define themselves in opposition to each other. And it becomes very divisive in the church. It's like a tear through a beautiful garment, right? And it's a great sadness to Paul. And it's a great sadness, no doubt, to God as well when this sort of thing happens. It's always a threat. It might not manifest in the same way as it did at Corinth, but it's always a threat in the church. Always a threat. Because as human beings in communities, we naturally divide ourselves into groups, and that's not a bad thing. We operate like that. It works often. But groups quickly can become cliques, and cliques can have agendas, and agendas compete with each other. And very quickly, that tendency to divide ourselves into groups becomes a tendency to be divisive. And that's where Paul draws the line. And he says the big problem, or the thing we have to be really cautious of, is when we then start to align ourselves with particular people or develop an unhealthy attachment to particular leaders. I'm of Paul. Whatever Paul says, I say. I'm going with Paul, right? No. I'm of Apollos. Apollos was the one, right? He's the one we should follow. And it can happen so easily, you know. I'm of Luther. I'm of Wesley. I'm of Weebush. I'm of Hagee, right? I'm of Pastor Ben. No, I'm sick of Pastor Ben. I'm going with Vicar Joseph now. Whatever it is, right? It's not about the people. It's about the attitude and the way it manifests. And Paul says, no. Who are we? We are nothing but servants through whom you came to believe. That's all we are. Putting too much hope in human leaders is not good for them, it's not good for us, and it's not good for the work we do together. The work we do together. It sets everyone up for disappointment. But the more we realize that, and the more we see that tendency within ourselves, and the more we come to terms with it, and the more we acknowledge it, the more we grow as a result from it. This is the irony, right? This is the strange way that Christian growth works. This is partly the point of the wicking bed illustration, right? The important growth happens underground, under the surface first, before the growth above the surface. One commentator says this: Christian growth, in contrast to all other growth, is a growth downward. It's a growth downward into an ever-increasing recognition of our own sin and guilt and condemnation. Until we realize that, until we come to terms with who we are under the law of God, there's no growth. You know, that's why Jesus hammers us occasionally with the law. It makes us uncomfortable. It's uncomfortable to hear, isn't it? Why does he do it? Because he cares. Because he knows there's no Christian growth apart from the recognition of the problem of sin. But when we recognize it, when we start coming to terms with it, when we're willing to acknowledge it, then growth begins. Then the roots are going down. Then things are happening under the surface. Without a recognition of ourselves, who we are, without a grasp of our need, there's no opportunity for that growth to occur. But with it, things change. And we might think that, okay, there's this threat to our working together and we have to realize it and recognize it and acknowledge it. But then what? We're just left dwelling on our own insecurities and sadnesses and sins. Is that what God wants for us? No. The point is that this is the turning point. And this is where Paul comes in and says, wait a minute, you know, I watered or I planted and Apollos watered, but it was God who gave the growth. It's God who helps you grow in your Christian life. He takes the emphasis off us. We put the emphasis on us. He takes it back and says, no, it's only by the grace of God that you will grow in your faith. It's only by your connection to Christ that you will send down roots. It's only with his help that you can be who he has called you to be. I planted the seed, he writes. Apollos watered, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The emphasis here towards the end of the text is on the work of God. You are God's field, Paul says to them, right? What does that mean? God is planting, God is watering, God is growing, God is trimming, God is pruning, God is at work. And the call to be co-workers or co-operators is simply the call to join in what he's already doing. What a privilege. What a privilege to join in the work of God in this world. You might know it. There's a great Luther quote where he talks about how it wasn't his great preaching or teaching that made any great impact at the time of the Reformation. It was the Word of God and the work of God in the world. He says, while I sat back, while I slept, while I drank my glass of Wittenberg beer, the Word of God did its work. God provided the growth. Now, that's not an excuse for Christian inactivity. Those of you who know anything about Luther know that he was probably one of the hardest workers you would ever meet. If he wasn't dead, you can't meet him now, right? You will in eternity. He was one of the hardest workers. I mean, the stuff he wrote is prolific. The times he preached scares me just thinking about, right, how hard this man worked. And yet he says, it wasn't my work. It was God's work. It was him all along. He was the one doing it. You know, God sends Jesus Christ to us, and Jesus cooperates with the will of the Father, and he goes to the cross, and he dies, and he rises again. Why? So that he could tear down that dividing wall between us and God. That's the point. The divisiveness in our hearts is not just a divisiveness between us, it's a divide from God too. But God sends Jesus in order to bridge the gap, to bring us back to him, to forgive our jealousy, forgive our quarrels, forgive our divisiveness, forgive our party spirit, forgive all of it, so that we can live harmoniously with our God. And to the extent we are receptive to that grace in our lives, we become useful as co-workers in his service. To the extent we're willing to receive his grace, we become useful in his service. So Paul calls us God's field, planted by him, watered by him, nourished by him, grown by him in his time into the mature oaks or robust redwoods or golden elms that he always intended us to be. One waters, one plants, but it's God who gives the growth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have planted the seed of your word in our lives and brought us to faith in Christ through it. We pray you would continue to water that word within us to develop and grow us up in our faith so that we may not be mere infants in the faith, but grow into maturity in our faith. Lord, help us along that way because it's not always an easy way as it comes to the recognition of sin, ours and the sin of others, and the way you work in and through that. Lord, but we pray you continue to remind us of your grace, your forgiveness, your mercy, your peace, your care, and that in so doing you help us to grow up as you would have us grow up into our calling. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.